Our scripture lesson this morning is from Matthew chapter 26. We'll be focusing on the institution of the Lord's Supper as we also consider Lord's Day 28 from the Heidelberg Catechism on the Lord's Supper as we prepare to celebrate the supper. Be reading beginning at verse 14 where Judas agrees to betray Jesus and Jesus celebrates the Passover with his disciples to give us a sense of the setting in which Jesus institutes the supper. Truly, the Lord's Supper is given to us because of our needs, because of our weakness, as was obviously the case in the disciples' lives leading up to this institution of the supper. Matthew 26, verse 14, then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver, and from that moment he saw an opportunity to betray him. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover? He said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him, one after another, is it I, Lord? He answered, he who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Judas, who would betray him, answered, is it I, Rabbi? He said to him, you have said so. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you that I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Amen. Would you please also answer with me the answers to the three questions of Lord's Day 28, which can be found on page 230 or on the screen up front. 75 asks this, how does the Holy Supper remind and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all his benefits? In this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup in remembrance of him. With this command come these promises. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup shared with me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of him who serves and taste with my mouth the bread and the cup of the Lord given me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his poured out blood? It means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ, and in this way to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But it means more. Through the Holy Spirit, who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. And so, although he is in heaven and we are on earth, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. And we forever live on and are governed by one Spirit as the members of our body are by one soul. Where does Christ promise to nourish and refresh believers with his body and blood as surely as they eat this broken bread and drink this cup? In the institution of the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This promise is repeated by Paul in these words, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." All of us have ways that we remember departed loved ones. We have ways of trying in some way to remain connected to them despite their absence. So you might tell stories about loved ones who have passed. Remember the time when she did that, or remember the time that he... We have these stories, and they remind us of those who have gone before us. Or you might retain special keepsakes. Photographs, for example, are beautiful ways of remembering what loved ones looked like. But more than that, they signal to us cues of their character and the things that they said or did. Or maybe rituals help you to fight forgetfulness of loved ones. For years, my family visited the grave of my maternal grandfather every year on Memorial Day, not only to remember his service in the Korean conflict, but also just that ritual helped keep memories of Grandpa alive. So you know what it's like to remember deliberately those who have gone before. Well, God has a similar plan for helping us stay close to Jesus, though he has been physically absent from the church, not just for a few years, the way that we strive to remember our loved ones, or even a few decades. He's been physically absent from the church for 2,000 years. We were taught in question and answer 67 that both the word and sacraments focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, something that happened 2,000 years ago. But to keep us not only remembering that event, but focused on that event as a life-saving event, the Lord gives us the word and sacraments. The Bible, sort of like those stories that we tell of our loved ones, tells us, the whole story does, that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. And so that by hearing these stories and believing in Christ, we may have eternal life. That's what John says about his gospel in chapter 20, but it's true of the whole Bible. And in addition to the precious word of God, the story of Jesus, God gives us rituals. The sacraments are rituals that engage our senses in the act of remembering and trusting Jesus. But, of course, that analogy breaks down, the analogy of how we remember our loved ones and how we remember Jesus, because the sacrament, just at one, this is one of the many points that breaks down. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper is a ceremony, a ritual like none other. In the meal, we do not simply remember Jesus. As we confessed together a moment ago, we truly eat the crucified body of Christ and drink his poured out blood. The meal is more than a memorial. It is an opportunity to truly commune with Jesus. If we understand what this meal means and how we should eat it and use it accordingly. And so that's our goal this morning, is to better understand what this meal means and how we should eat it appropriately, and therefore remember and commune with Jesus. So two simple questions we want to take on this morning. First of all, what is the Lord's Supper? And then second, how do I eat it profitably? First of all then, what is the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper could be defined like this. The Lord's Supper is a ritual commanded by Christ in which believers eat bread and drink wine to strengthen their faith in God's promises. A ritual commanded by Christ in which believers eat bread, drink wine to strengthen their faith in God's promises. Along with the preaching of the word and holy baptism, the Holy Supper is a means of grace. As such, as we've studied in weeks past, it does three main things. So here are three main ways that we should understand the Lord's Supper and what God is intending for us in the supper. First of all, the Lord's Supper communicates the gospel promise. It communicates the gospel promise because Jesus used the bread and wine as symbols of his body and blood when he said of the bread, "This is my body, and this cup is the new covenant in my blood." 1 Corinthians 11, which we read aloud together. So the bread and the wine stand for Jesus' body and blood. They're symbols, first of all. They're symbols. They're easily recognizable. They're simple. They get right to the heart of the best news ever. Here's what the bread and the wine say to us. Christ died for our sins. The bread is broken. The wine is poured out. They simply communicate to us, Christ died for us in accordance with the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:3. So what the Scriptures say in many words, the elements communicate to us along with the words of consecration, the simple message, Christ Jesus died for our sins. And so friends, when we see and taste the bread, we should hear Jesus saying to us, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. When we see and taste the wine, we should hear Jesus say, whoever believes in me shall never thirst. That's just what Jesus says in John 6, verse 35. And that's what the supper is communicating to us. The Lord's Supper is like the gospel. It is good news, a message of good news, but it is a message of good news that you can taste and see. And so first thing that the Lord's Supper does is it communicates the gospel promise. It is a teacher to us, a simple message of what Jesus has done for us. But there's a second thing that the Lord's Supper is meant to do. Second, the Lord's Supper invites us to believe the gospel. It is not just something to be seen. It's not just something that communicates. The gospel is more than a message, isn't it? It's more than a message about God's promise to save penitent sinners. It is that, but it's more. The canons of Dort say that it is also a command to repent and believe. And likewise, then, the supper is more than a symbol. It is also a summons to act, a summons to do something. One of our writers says this: the Lord's Supper declares and exhibits in a particular manner the sacrifice of Christ and our communion with him, because the bread is not only broken for us to see, it is also given to us to be eaten. So we don't simply learn from it. We don't simply watch and see and smell. We receive the elements. We eat them. We drink them. And by faith, we are thereby receiving Christ. And so in the gospel, Christ is communicated to believers as good news, but to be saved, we must believe it. We must actively believe the good news. We can't simply hear it. And so, as the Catechism says, Christ has commanded me and all believers not only to eat the bread and drink the cup, but also to believe the promises they signify and seal. Let me ask it this way. What is the best way to use good food? Well, surely you may admire good food. You may talk about good food. You may Instagram good food, if that's your thing. There are several things that you could do with good food. But what is the best thing to do with good food? Well, of course, it's to eat it. It's to take it in to yourself, to believe that it's good, that it's tasty, that it's nourishing, and not just in theory, but to consume. The best way for us to use good promises is not simply to admire them, not simply to talk about them, not simply to post about them. The best way to use good promises is to believe them. And so the Lord's Supper invites us. Now, that's not even really strong enough of a word, is it? It summons us. It calls us. It commands us to believe the gospel. Third, the Lord's Supper is meant by God to promote assurance. Jesus' body and blood were given for me, listen to the words of the Catechism, as surely as I see the elements of the supper. Do you see the elements of the supper? Now they're covered, aren't they? But you'll see them momentarily. As surely as you see those elements, so surely God has given Christ to you. He feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life as surely as I receive and taste the elements. And so when we see and touch and smell and taste the bread, we do not doubt that it is real. We do not doubt that it will nourish us. Neither do we doubt that Christ gives to us his broken body. As surely as he's given us the bread, he gives us himself. When we smell the wine, when we feel it stimulate our taste buds, when it revives our energy, we do not doubt that by faith, Christ is also reviving our souls. Perhaps we could put it this way, connecting it to that experience that has forever labeled Thomas, a doubting Thomas, eating the bread and drinking the wine is Jesus' way of allowing you to put your finger into the mark of his nails and your hand into his side. Now, Jesus said to Thomas, you've put your finger into the nail holes and into my side, and you believe. Blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. We do not see Jesus, but the Lord's Supper is as close as we get on this side of glory to touching Jesus, to seeing Jesus. That's why the Lord uses such a powerful manner of speech. Unless you eat the body of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. But if you do commune with him through the gospel, communicated in the Lord's Supper, you truly are receiving him, body and soul. And so the Lord's Supper, we need to properly understand what it is. It's a ritual commanded by Christ by which believers eat bread, drink wine, to hear the gospel communicated, to truly believe it, and to be assured that by the promise of Christ, we actually have him. So that brings us to the second question, and that is, how do we commune profitably? And the Catechism gives us at least five short, how we'll treat them shortly, but five answers to that question. How do we commune profitably? And let me also encourage those this morning, these applications, these five brief applications, are not only for those who will be receiving by the mouth the bread and the wine. It is for those who have not yet confessed Christ, because you're here, you're present, you are seeing, you are beneficiaries of the communication of the gospel through this supper. And so you too, whether you've publicly confessed Christ or not, should use the supper in these ways, or at least in preparation for the full use of the supper in these ways. So five quick things here as we think about communing Christ in the supper, which we celebrate momentarily, God willing, but also for those who will not commune. First of all, friends, this morning, by the supper, remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. We don't just talk about the supper as a way of remembering Jesus. We actually use it to remember Jesus. When Jesus served his disciples the bread and the wine, he said this, "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Remember Jesus. We grow forgetful. Days can go by when we think little of Christ and of the essence of his friendship to us, namely his sacrificial death. We can forget about Jesus. And when we do, we lose our greatest motive for sacrificial living, for faithful, thankful lives. We rightly participate in the supper then by remembering Jesus not simply as a good teacher, as a good example, but remembering Jesus as God's pure lamb who purges our sins. Friends, remember Jesus. Number two, use the supper to accept Christ's suffering and death. We see that word and that idea in the answer to question 76. Accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ. In the Lord's Supper, we must do more than simply remember. Right? You could remember that you had a doctor's appointment and not go to it. You could remember to take important medicine but not do it. In the same way, we could remember Jesus but not actually trust in him. But we need this medicine. We need Jesus. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you, John 6:53. So to be saved from our sins, we must do more than just remember Jesus. We must actually accept God's gift of righteousness with a believing heart. Remember the answer to question 60. To take in all of these benefits, we must actually accept the gift of Jesus' righteousness. By receiving the sacraments, by faith, we're saying, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I accept Christ's suffering and death. There's a third thing that the Catechism points us to in terms of application, and that is that in the supper you must receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Receive. The Lord's Supper helps us to agree with Christ's cry from the cross when he says, "It is finished. I've done it all." Receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And so in the supper, we're singing, as it were, "My sin, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. I receive forgiveness. I am forgiven. I have eternal life." The sacrament, yes, should move us to obedience, but we won't get to obedience with the right motivation unless we have received forgiveness and know that we are fully washed from all our sins. And we are seen by God as if we were as righteous as Christ himself, as if we had done everything that Christ has done in our behalf. There's a fourth thing that we should do today. It's very surprising language I find in the answer to question 76. But it is there, and it is right. It says this. So the fourth thing that we should do is this. We should become united more and more to Christ's blessed body. Did you get that? Become united more and more to Christ's blessed body. Now, we have to understand that properly. Every believer is inseparably united to Christ, to his blessed body. You can't become unseparated from a vital, life-giving union with Christ. But this union about which Paul says in Ephesians 5:29 means that through the new birth, we become flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, truly united to him. This union can grow. This union can develop. This union can deepen. And the analogy that Paul is working with in Ephesians 5:29 is the marriage relationship. And so what Paul would say Paul was officiating a wedding and he used as his text what he was writing, Ephesians 5. He could say to the husband, the new husband, the new wife, "You are bone of each other's bone, flesh of each other's flesh. You are united together. It is real, it is true. But now you must deepen in your experience of that union. You must grow to understand each other, to love each other, to serve each other." Well, that's what Paul is saying also about our relationship with Jesus Christ. You are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. But by faith, we experience a deepening of that relationship when we receive the Lord's Supper. So friends, when you receive the supper, experience in that moment a truly deepening of your relationship with Jesus, a deeper understanding, a deeper appreciation of his love for you, his sacrifice for you, and your experiential knowledge of him. So in the Lord's Supper, commune with Christ, fellowship with Christ. That's what it is, and that's what we must do. deliberately eat Jesus' flesh and drink his blood by faith, abiding in him, trusting that he abides in you, John 6:56. And then finally, we're called also in the supper to submit to God's Spirit. Submit to God's Spirit. The answer to 76 says that in the supper we experience this truth, that we forever live on and are governed by one Spirit. Governed by one Spirit. In the supper, then, we learn to give up our wills, our will to sin. We commit to living by the will of the Spirit of God who lives in us. Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, that we commune with Christ by bearing fruit. By bearing fruit in submission to the Spirit of God. The Lord's Supper, then, using the symbolism of John 15, is meant to prune us so that we might bear more fruit. The supper commands us, and in it we can experience the truth of Romans 8:13, that we put to death the deeds of the body and live. And so use the supper this morning to let go of besetting sins. To say, I have no business as a Christian sinning this way, because I will be governed by the Holy Spirit who lives in me and in Christ. Let go of besetting sins. Hold tight, more tightly to Jesus Christ. Friends, Jesus knows that we need this simple meal. One pastor put it this way. Speaking of Jesus, he would do nothing just before his death except that which was of greatest importance. Isn't that interesting? Just before he goes to the cross, he institutes the Lord's Supper to demonstrate to us it is of utmost importance. Because the supper reminds us of Christ, invites us to believe the gospel, and promotes assurance, neglecting the sacrament causes the life of God's people to languish. But using it rightly is one of the best ways, not simply to remember Jesus, but to trust him, to grow in grace, and in faithfulness to the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Let's pray together. Great God in heaven, please use these words from your word to show us Jesus, to help us trust in Jesus, and to live lives to the glory of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.